Okay. So I don't have to yell. All right. Evening. Thank you all for coming back. It's encouraging to me. Pretty big day traditionally, you all know. So to take time out of that day, I think it's a testament to your own personal faith. I've kind of always referred to the evening crowd as the faithful core, because I too, I know what it's like to want to stay home and get some rest. So I want to thank you. It's encouraging to me. And to have this opportunity is an honor as well. So this lesson may not be for this crowd, but this lesson is definitely, as I was talking to Jason the other day, it's definitely for me. While I'm up here, everything I'm talking about is something that spoke to me. It's something I've gleaned and haven't learned enough about. So from my understanding and experience, the best way to learn is to teach. I think that's why God demands we bring people along with us, and this is how. We have to talk in different settings in different ways, which is very applicable to this lesson. I could have titled it a number of different things. The reason I chose this lesson, I'm going to back it up to when Kristen and I and Shiloh moved here. We first visited 2 years ago, west side of the island. We were having a really good time. It was vacation. Kristen and I were actually just dating. I had not asked her the big question yet. So there were some things on the table. We were curious, but, you know, I guess you could say we were courting. Nevertheless, as we were vacationing on the other side of the island, visiting her brother, we saw a need. And we just wondered, how does this exist here, of all places? Call me naive. You know, I know what it's like to have grown up in a place, and so you really don't have a firm worldview. Like, I'm sure that if I went to China or something, I would see things that would blow my mind that are totally foreign to me, absolutely alien. Nevertheless, we're on the other side of the island. We see a need. We're just scratching our heads saying, how can this exist here? What could be done about this? There's got to be something. Oh, vacation goes on. It's 10 days long. I'm scratching my head and musically just kind of looking at her with a quirky smile saying, why not? Why can't we move there? What's stopping us? We got all this stuff going on. Well, all right. So we get home. Fast forward 4 months. I ask her to marry me in front of, I don't know, 150 people. Put it all out there. She says, yes. October, we get married. And the whole time from April to October, we're rush, planning a wedding, trying to crank it out. Got a lot of help. And we're trying to be prayerful about it. But in the back of our mind, we're moving to Hawaii. We're talking about it. It keeps coming up. We know we're doing this. We haven't really made any plans. We don't have a job lined out. Nothing's firm. So the wedding happens. It's a big event. Okay, life's all of a sudden different. She moves in. The feel of everyday life is beginning to change rapidly. Well, then we start praying a little more focally, if you will, on the move, because now that's the next big step. We keep saying to each other, you know what, if it's not meant to be, it'll be really difficult. It'll be very hard. And we're not going to waste our time with it. We have work we can do here in Michigan, where we're from, and we can stay busy with this. We want this. God, as part of our prayer, we just said, God, if you will this to be done, it'll happen. It'll fall right into place, and I'm telling you, like dominoes. We had a three-month timeline from that point, 3 to 4 month timeline. It became a 3 to 4 week timeline. I had a job all of a sudden. Dominoes. It got scary that it became so easy. Yeah, I had to leave a lot of my stuff in the house that I had accumulated a bunch of stuff. But even that fell into place. One of my really good friends, brothers in Christ, needed help. Very few people would I have just thrown in my house and left and said, you know, all my stuff is going to be all right. You know, and he needed it. So just like a puzzle. Boom. And it happens. And we're here. Now we've been here for a year. And for that year, I've had some observations of the church here in Kailua. I started with, where can I fit in? What can I do? Kristen and I have been very busy. She more than I think, at times, to her credit. But I look around, and an example, something that just happened. Kristen puts together these little bags for the shelters. You fill them up with gifts, and we take them and deliver them. She was going to do one shelter. She put bags enough out to do that. The resources that landed in the bags provided for two shelters. It's all here. Like, we have so much willingness here, just in this little congregation, that God takes the loaves and the fish, if you will, and you end up picking up more than you even started passing out. Okay? Referring to, in Matthew, you all know the story, I think. So, it took a lot of little steps and big leaps for us to get here. It's not that massively life-changing to hear about, but to experience it was another thing. I see a lot of little steps, first steps, if you will, that need to happen here, that want to happen. I see, and I talk to people, and I hear it in their minds. I want to do this. I want to do that. What about this? What if we... It's in the churn. It's in the works here. It needs only to happen. That takes the doing. Which brings me to the lesson. The wealth and the talent and the resources are all here. We need only reach out and grab them. Over this lesson, that's our text, Matthew chapter 14, 23 through 33. We're going to cover that. We're going to read about the story of Jesus not being the only man that's ever walked on water, but Peter did too. And then secondly, we're going to talk about why the story about Jesus' call to his 12 disciples results in Peter being glorified, if you will, and described as the rock that Jesus will build his church on. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about why that's pertinent and personal to us in our daily lives, why we are very, very similar to Peter. And then thirdly, we'll look at a comparison. It's just something, go ahead with that slide. It should be three parts. A comparison that I want to call breakthrough versus breakdown. And it's just all stuck in this story. So the text reads, please read with me. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, that is, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." In this text, you find both a promise and a lesson. The promise is obvious. Believe in me, and you'll be able to walk on water. The lesson is, in order to walk on water, you must first step out of the boat. You can't stay in the boat and reach me. Again, well, not again. Let me emphasize this. I don't think we're going to be able to walk out to the Pacific and glide across the water. Do I think it's impossible? By nature, absolutely. By God's nature, absolutely not. Will God make that available to us? If he does, I believe we'll be hearing trumpets very soon. That's another lesson about the beginning of a new age. Nevertheless, if you want to do great things, you have to be willing to leave the comfort zone. Look at the boat. Look at the story. All right? Let's back up into history a little bit before this story. If and when you've read the book of Matthew, understand that just a matter of hours, days maybe, the disciples suffered a great loss. John the Baptist, the one who personally baptized Jesus, had just been beheaded. The disciples were in a stage of grieving. And Jesus, even, more than likely, was greatly saddened by this. John the Baptist was the one that came before Jesus saying, "Repent, change your way, come back to God, stop with this and do this." Teaching this changing of way before Jesus. So they had just lost one of their elder brethren. At this point, they come towards the Sea of Galilee. And when they do so, without any provision, without being invited, 5,000 people follow them. This massive crowd, wanting whatever it is that this Jesus of Nazareth has to offer. Doesn't pack a bag. They don't have their little Nalgene bottle. I mean, they're just coming because they know miracles happen behind this person. They happen around him. I have needs. I think, from the stories I've heard, he can fill them. So they follow. Jesus takes a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread, whatever they can scrounge up, and it turns into 5 basketfuls after 5,000 people have eaten their fill. Miraculous. Doesn't follow the laws of nature. It's not what we consider normal or have ever seen. But things like finding a job in the middle of a recession, having someone come and knock on your door and give you a gift when you're the most despondent and sad that you've ever felt. Just things that seem like coincidence at times when you know you're faithful, but you're under duress. Or you have more than you've ever been blessed with, and all of a sudden you see a need and you can just hand it over. And it's like, how do these things happen? They're small, seeming. Small, but great things. We often desire to do these great things, but one limiting factor is the fact that we're kind of afraid of the word miracle. Next slide, please. Kind of afraid of the word miracle. So, I know as an adult, even as a child, I have numerous times wanted to do great things for people in places, whether it was me in the limelight or me behind the curtains. I know that, you know, thoughts of bringing world peace, helping to find a cure, changing a person's life for the better, whether it's the homeless guy that I see every Thursday about this time of the day, or it's a coworker. I look at someone that's suffering, and I don't want to just pass by. You don't want to just pass by. You want to be the guy that provides that. You want to be the one that brings the blessing, okay? And on any number of scale, our imagination can go if we let it. So feeding the masses and ending poverty and things such as this don't come, though, without a few steps taken. To any goal, there's always a path. You always have to take a step. Now, in this seeking to, if you will, just take the stretch to work these miracles, say, in the community, okay, these small but great things, these life-changing maneuvers between person to person. In doing so, I'm not suggesting we take hasty risks. I would never suggest we risk it all. Say you have I don't know how to speculate this one or how to explain. I've lost my. I would never say we'd be a daredevil. I would never advocate risking the gift of life in order to impress, to gain, say, you know, being a skydiver or a motorcycle enthusiast. Or I'm not saying these things are wrong, but I'm saying some risks are necessary. And you weigh your risks as to why you do it, what you do. But what I would say is that we do not put our Lord to the test. When Jesus himself was tempted with risk-taking behavior, Satan, in the book of Matthew, I think chapter 4, Satan himself knows his company is vexing to Jesus and says, throw yourself down off this cliff, knowing angels will come and attend to you, knowing that their company is far better and more comforting to Jesus than his own. Jesus, his simple response is, do not tempt the Lord your God. You don't do that. So in that passage, you find we never put it to God to show his greatness. We go to him and ask him to give us the opportunity to work great things by him. So, in the story, back to the story where Peter has this attitude of risk-taking, this just seems a little rash. I mean, we're in the middle of a storm in the Sea of Galilee, and he steps out of his boat. It just seems a little risky. But Peter doesn't take a step until he's called. So this, to me, says a lot. If you look at this story, our prime example, Jesus Christ, looks like a ghost to them. It says it's the fourth watch. This is 3 to 6 a.m. So it's the witching hour, if you will. There's no light. This is before Edison. No light, except the stars. Which you can probably imagine they had better night vision than us. But that's all gone because there's a gale. The wind is against them. The waves are high. And they're working, by the way. All of a sudden, you look out to the left, and there is a light, an apparition. You have to imagine In order for them to be able to see him, Jesus must have been glowing. There's a ghost. If he was glowing by moonlight or glowing just by his sheer brilliance, it looked like a ghost. That's terrifying. I was out in West Texas and I saw these little bitty lights called Marfa lights, and they're unexplained. They've been there for hundreds of years, and they're probably 2.5 miles off, and that was terrifying. Scary. To think that men have gone out there and looked at him for hundreds of years. Still can't explain it. There's no explanation. But here they are in the Sea of Galilee, trying to survive, working, and here's a ghost. Doesn't really say how far off. Not only that, it speaks to them. They all hear it simultaneously. So this has actually got to be real. It's not just me hallucinating. Guys, you see this too? So they all pay close attention to this. They're rapt, focused on Jesus. Peter, rash as he is, calls out. Says, if it's really you, I've already got my doubts. If it's you, then call me. Come. He goes. It doesn't say he waits. It doesn't say how much time he took. But it doesn't say he waits. He goes. He's not stepping out onto a dock. He's stepping out into water. The depths call to you when you dive in. You go in the water. There's no surface tension. I don't know what they're talking about when they talk about surface tension. When you try to walk on it, he goes. It blows my mind. But we're not to be rash, right? We're not to be, but he was called. So that's a huge point. We cannot justify our own faith by our own calling, if you will. We cannot say, no, I want to do this. This is the ministry I want to work. Well, you know, God may have it totally different. I feel absolutely blessed that I've been able to come here. This is where we wanted to be. But I still look at it. I still pray, you know, whatever you want. Just make it obvious to me, because I'm not the sharpest tack. You know, you got to make things real crystal clear for me sometimes. This doesn't seem so clear to me. Peter's faith is amazing in this sense. If our faith is true, we step out on faith. We get out of the boat. We leave our comfort zone. One out of the 12. Not a terrible ratio. One out of the 12 left his comfort zone. Completely behind. Risked it all. Didn't put it out on a limb. He put it out on water. Not to prove a point, but it was because he was called. And that was his answer. All right, God, you called. I'm coming. I'll do it. It's that same comfort zone that we have to leave here in Kailua in order to make these great things happen. These things that don't seem real or natural. They might seem natural and real to us, but think about the shelters the bags went to. Those little kids, maybe even the parents, that's dreamlike. They're going through, God knows, but it doesn't seem real. The reality that we have, we go to work, that's this box. We come home, that's this box, maybe even bigger. Then we go to church, that fits right here, that's nice. It's all organized. Yeah, I can sweep it up and clean it up. Yeah, all right, good. Whew. I feel good. Comfortable. I'm used to this. Read this book. And it talked about zoology. I found an interesting fact. And I've said this before. You want to upset a zoo animal, move its food bowl. introduce a new animal into its territory. Change something. Take an old dish towel and rub it somewhere so the smell, change anything. And then you've got pacing, stressed out, won't eat lions. You've got zebras that become violent when they were docile before. You just change their behavior. Same thing happens with us. We get stressed, and all of a sudden, we're doing cartwheels that we didn't know we could do, or at least we feel like it. We're not happy because something's changed. This isn't routine. This is out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary is ordinary for some people, which is really unfortunate. We have the abundance, we have the resources, and we have the willingness to do these things to meet those needs here. As meager as they might seem to us, it might only seem like a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. Who are we to question? So the next thing Jesus says is, get in the boat. Go on. And he goes up the hill to pray. And for a moment, you might think he's leaving you. The challenge is coming. The next thing you know, you look out and you see something that's truly alien. That's scary. What is that? Is that a ghost? Things happen through our daily lives that call us out from our norm. Who am I to walk by that opportunity? I'm not one to spell it out for you and tell you what those opportunities are. I'm not one to tell you what your talents are. I'm not one to tell you which bank to invest those talents in. But I am going to pose the question, who am I to walk by? Maybe I need to stop right where I'm at, take a first step in another direction. Change it up. Go ahead. Get out of that comfort zone. Quit the routine just for a moment. See what happens, especially if you think it's the call of Christ. Especially if someone has a need for Christ. This community has that need. And it could be one of us. We just lost a brother, an elder brother, and we should celebrate. My hope is that there are no worries, and that it is a celebration of life that we can pose for him. I did not know the man, but that's how it should be. We won't have to worry if we're all leaving that comfort zone when we should, straining ourselves as a bodybuilder does in order to build the body of Christ, not our own. A bodybuilder doesn't get to where he gets without a lot of strain. Peter never would have walked on water if he'd have said, he just told me to come. This is reality. Okay? This is my boat. Okay, guys, grab an oar. Let's go. Let's get over there. Come on. Let's go. 2, 3. Never would have walked on water. I think Jesus knew who he was calling. I really do. It's the same guy that chopped the ear off. It's the same guy that Jesus, imagine, he put his finger in his face. He said, "Get back from me, Satan." It's also the same guy that when asked, he said, "You." When asked, "Peter, I hear this discussion. Who am I? Who do you say I am?" Peter says, just a couple chapters after this story, Peter says it. "You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus' response to that and his blessing to Peter, he says, "It's on this rock." And I used to think it was only the confession that he's talking about that Peter had just made, but it's on this rock I will build my church. He's talking about Peter's character and the confession. The living by faith. Peter has left it all behind. This man works day and night for one cause. But he never gets there without taking a first step. So I offer this lesson as an outlook, as an admonition. I don't say it to say, look at what we're not doing, because I really do think we're doing a lot. I really think we are making a difference. But I know for me, my busy little hamster upstairs, he's working and he sees a lot. Not any one of us can do it all. The Bible explains that to us. And the right will not know what the left is doing as well. So I think it all boils down to, if you feel like there's a work to be done, put yourself there by taking that first step. Maybe there's someone in this crowd tonight that has been thinking about something like this. I know we've got New Year's coming up. Everybody makes those, what do they call them? Resolutions? Yeah. What if we just made it as simple as, I'm going to take those first steps. Maybe there is someone in this crowd that has a need to take a first step towards repentance, has a need to be consoled. Maybe someone is grieving. I know that for me, tonight has been an excellent blessing. This is not my comfort zone. This is something I have grown to want to do. But this is the first step for me each time I get up here. And it's all about the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's all about my continual repentance and changing of way to His way. And that, with that said, there's a every day, 24/7 standing invitation that if you have heard and you believe and you would like to be baptized, you can call any member here and wake them up. And if they can't or will not, they can find someone that can help you get to the waters of baptism, which doesn't mean you're done. Doesn't mean you'll be fully enlightened. It actually explains that you'll be a babe in Christ, that you'll be just starting out. And it's from there you begin your continual repentance and changing of way. And hopefully and assuredly, the brothers and sisters here will help to support you and help you to grow up in Christ. Thank you again for this opportunity. I invite you to stand and sing.